We're in the Epistle to the Romans and the 8th chapter. And last week we looked at verse 28. Now, there follows two verses here, verses 29 and 30, which shows the background and then what happens before time and then during time. There are a number of ways I could take these verses. There are five important words there: for no, predestinate, called, justified, glorified, and they could be taken each one on its own. But I feel because we are using those words and looking at them frequently, that I would not do it that way. Then I could have done it another way, that would take verse 29 on its own and then 30. And it isn't because I'm hurrying through at all, but I felt somehow that to bring them together, as I read them, it helped me. And I felt perhaps if they helped me, they would help you also. So it's Romans 8 and verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And you'll see why shortly I've taken the verses together. Now, last week, we're looking at the situation. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to people at the beginning of this chapter who are able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. These are they who are justified by faith. That is, they don't depend upon self-justification before God. I've been good, I've done my best, I've been kind, I've been generous. I'm trying to also endeavor that their good might blot out their sin. It's showing that we can only be justified in the sight of God when we have come to that experience of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. All. Past, present, future, the principle, the power of sin. And in the merits of Christ, we are justified. We are righteous. We are just. And as well as that, he counts us righteous and grants to us the purity of Christ's life. This we appropriate through repentance and faith. So he's now speaking to those people. These are the ones whom he's addressing. He says also in this chapter that we are heirs of God. I always find this a very daring statement, and I always feel a little nervous of saying it. But it's in Scripture to be heirs of God. And if you really allow your mind to dwell on that, it baffles the imagination. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And from this chapter, then, you get a knowledge that produces a very deep sense of relationship. You know, sometimes when something happens that brings great anxiety to you, and you're really worried, and you hardly know where to turn, and you're threatened in some way, you know, it is very often then you recognize, and you may say something like I said once, I had never realized that my faith was so powerful. She's God's faith in us. I'd never realized I'd believed like this. I'd never realized that I was so conquered by him. And there are times like that when we are astounded that it has such a hold upon us. Now then we came to verse 28, which is a beautiful verse which people abuse and we can use. And they abuse it by saying it in this way: we know all things work together for good. The kind of statement has given birth to everything will be all right in the end. Don't worry about it. All things work out, they always do. That's a kind of sentimental, wishful thinking, and it's rubbish. But here's different. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. No one else. To them who are the called according to his purpose, they alone. Now then, we looked last week at this, and I don't want to dwell on it a great deal this morning. Prosperity, adversity, disappointments, and joy, all these things that happen, And yet God, in some remarkable way, works them together for good. Even when people have, like we had an example of Joseph, his brothers planned it for evil, but God planned it for good. Even adverse things. I saw in a book by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones an illustration that he'd seen somewhere else that he didn't say where, which I felt was a good one to remember this. Those of you who are my age and a little younger and a little older will remember that we used to have a pocket watch. Or a wristwatch, I don't mind really. But today all we need is a new battery. But before the age of batteries, when a watchmaker, you'd open the back of your watch and there would seem to be such activity. You know, little wheels going that way and little wheels going the other way. It was remarkable. They were going in opposite ways to each other. And you might say, how come? Shouldn't they be all going in one way, ticking off second, 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 minutes, an hour? Shouldn't they all be going one way? Yet they're going this way and that way and this way, that way, in opposite directions. Then you turn the little pocket watch around or your wristwatch. And you see its face. Now, in English we say hands, in Welsh we say fingers. I rather like fingers, actually. And the hand or the finger are pointing to the time. It's very calm there. And progress there is steady. But behind is all that activity. Now, in the hands of God, all that activity of adversity and prosperity, all the various things, all things are working together. And we look at the face of it, and there we see the progress of grace in our lives. All things work together for good. Do you trust him like that? Even in our tears and our joy, even in our disappointments or whatever, we trust him that he's working all things for good. Now that's the verse we have. Then we come then to behind the scenes. Verse 29 particularly is way before time. And verse 30 comes into time. So just for a few minutes on those thoughts. The first one is this, the purpose of God. It's as if God lifts a veil. And for those people who are the called, who are according to God's purposes, and all things are working together for good for them, he says, I will give you a glimpse. If you want to have a better comprehension of this, a better understanding of this, I will lift up a little veil that you might have a glimpse of what I have in mind and what has been in the mind of God. Now then, we will never fully comprehend. We will never fully understand. But he does allow us a little glimpses that help us. And so we look at these words. And they are strange words. But they need looking at, and they need understanding, and they need explaining. For whom he did foreknow. Ah, it's easy. That meant that God has got such knowledge that he knew before what was going to happen. Just like a fortune teller. Who says, I know, or they claim to know, what's going to happen in the future. Do you think that God is a glorified fortune teller? Do you think that? Do you really think that foreknow can be on such a low level as that? Now we have to look at the background here. And it is interesting to do so. I'm not doing it in the details that I've seen in the books that I've been reading. The apparent meaning of the word is to foreknow. Now, of the five terms that I've mentioned to you, foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified, the most important of them all is that first one, to foreknow. Therefore, it's quite important that we should understand its meaning, and it's not difficult. We must understand how is this used in Scripture. It is used five times, and I'm not going to go after the five, but you'll have to just trust me that they do say the same thing. Now, in Acts 2, verse 23, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. All right? It's coupled. This foreknowledge is coupled with the determinate counsel. That is what we call the divine decrees of God. If you study doctrine, and many of you do, you know that the first chapter has got to be taken with eternity and the divine decrees of God before creation. The divine decrees of God. So it says here, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's coupled. Then in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, the word elect is used. Now it's coupled, the same idea, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and through obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So election and foreknowledge are linked. Now then, how is foreknowledge translated always? It is not always translated as foreknowledge. There are other versions. Some of them excel in parts and are not so good in other parts. So you look for those that are as near as can be to the original and can gain from these various translations. The New English Bible, which I wouldn't often quote from, but nevertheless is very accurate here. Chosen of old, now instead of foreknowledge, in the purposes of God the Father. All right? So you can see it is a word that has these wonderful facets to it. Chosen of old in the purposes of God the Father. In the Revised Standard Version, it just gives one word. Destined. So instead of foreknowledge, it brings that is in there. But it is cradled in a bigger word, destined. And that's the one you'll find quite frequently. Destined of God. So we have now a word. If you look at this verse with me now. For whom he destined. For whom he chose according to his purposes. You see, it rests upon that last phrase in verse 28. According to his purposes is linked here as well. That in his purposes, there is foreknowledge. But the foreknowledge itself is a stronger word than appears here. It is whom he destined. Then we come to another word that people are afraid of sometimes. He predestinates. Now then, predestinate. People are scared of these words, aren't they? Now, predestinate is a very interesting word. So, if you're willing to be linguist with me for a moment, all right? I'm not often like this, am I? But it's a help in this particular context. Because we've got to be right here. So, this foreknowledge is a rich word in the original. It means in the purposes. Leans on verse 28, the purposes of God. Also, in itself, includes the word destined. So, whom he destined, he also predestinated. Now, predestinated, we have pro and horizo in the Greek. Pro is beforehand, but horizo means, what's the English word for that? Horizon. All right? So them whom he destined, he had in mind on this side of the horizon for them. All right? He had in mind, within certain limits, these blessings for them. He's not dealing now with over the horizon. He's seen before the horizon, I have had in mind, you're destined in my mind for this in the horizons and before the horizons of your life. Is that wonderful? Now, where are we? Destined, and in that destination he has for us, there's a horizon over there. I don't know what's over the horizon. But on this horizon here, all that's before And all that is in my conscious life, he has a great deal in mind. Now, aren't those words rich? Now listen again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, destined, he also did predestinate, that is, within the horizons, he had this in mind for them, to be conformed to the image of his Son. What a thought. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now then, he is a captain and our leader, he's our federal head. He says, my aim for you, this is my eternal aim, this is in my divine decrees. I have destined, and with the limitations of your life, and that which is this side of the horizon, I have much in mind for my people. I want you to be conformed to the image of my Son. I want you to be like him. Isn't that a great aim? That's a great objective. This is what God has in mind for his people, for us here this morning. This is that we should be like his Son. Now, may I use a simple illustration here? I mean it in a simple way, and I do not mean it to hurt anybody in any way. I remember many things my mother said, where she has such a way of putting things, you know, that were so good. Let me give you examples to start with. She said, when you finish preaching, stop. You see the point of it? Don't just go on and on and on. And when you say you're going, go. Don't hang on the doorstep for another half hour. And good advice. Lots of good advice. And she said, you're going to a small college with only 40 thereabouts there. And she says, in that college, small things become big and big things become small. So go for a walk to the other end of Aberystwyth and climb the hill there and look at the college and see how small it is. And see it in its context and get things right. The small things are small and big things are big. Good advice. She gave another one. She said, when I go to a home, I look. And when there is a home without pictures or photographs or without books, to me, it is a home without windows. It's just furniture. Because a book, a good book, can bring the furthest end of the world into your knowledge and understanding. Like a home without windows. But I go further than that. If you have one room which is your own, you stand there, and the person may not have come in, but you know what they're like. On their walls and about, you'll see this person is interested in this and that and the other. Their windows will show where they're looking, where their interests are, where their heart is. What's your room like? Your private room. What's your room like? But then we may find in that room also, I'm not saying we should have no interest, don't mistake me. We see a Bible. New. The pages are sticky. It's an ornament. And we see other magazines well thumbed. Ah, a nod to God. Then we see a well-used Bible and a little pile of books regarding daily readings. Maybe Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, which are lovely. And some other books on the teaching of the Bible. And you can see, this person has room for God. Have you got a window? Daniel, despite persecution, and despite the threats he's going to have, and before he was put to the lions, he carried on business as usual. And he opened his window, do you remember? Towards Jerusalem. And prayed to God 3 times a day. Have you got a window? Do you open it and do you address him? So we're going into an area now, aren't we, of intimacy. All our hearts know where we stand. We know where we are exactly there. I've had the background picture there. That is what happens before time. This is my idea, says God. This is what I have foreordained. This is your correct word for you, for foreknowledge. This is what I have foreordained. The easy word is destined. This is what I have foreordained for my children. I have predestined within the horizon, the edge of their lives. I have destined, I have planned this for them. This is what I have in mind for them. I want them to be like my son. I want his image to be in their homes. I want his image to be in their lives, in their conversation, in their total being, that they are unmistakably the children of God. Then the provision of God, how this is carried out. The link now, we come from eternity into time. And he tells us, for those whom he, this is verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, we're in time now, and we're in our experience. Now, what is called? Well, the preacher, the task of the preacher is to preach. Another kind of preaching is when we're witnessing. One is in a public way like this. Another way is an individual. And we're telling a person about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he means to us. And they will listen to you if the image of his son is on you, in the way you speak to people, in the attitude you have, because what you are speaks as well, doesn't it? So now, what is this call? You can have the sermon put quite clearly, and the person might say, I hear you, I know what you're saying. I know what you're on about, I know what you're saying. I understand that quite clearly. But they don't hear. Yes, they hear. No, they don't. They see. Yes, they see. No, they don't. What are they hearing and seeing? In an intellectual way, if they're listening, in an intellectual way, with their mind, they're kind of gathering what this person is going on about. But then there can come a time, and something was said in the service, or said by a Christian friend, and all week you can't get rid of it. It keeps coming back to you. And you keep coming back to listen. You don't want to go and you want to go. Do you know what's happening? He's calling you. All of us examine ourselves now. I don't want sentences like, I committed 30 years ago. He called me. I heard him. That has to be there. It is by divine invitation that we believe. Have you had that invitation? Where you're able to say, we call it the effectual call. That call which is deep in the heart, and there is nothing else you can do other than say, oh Jesus Christ, I come. So he says, there's those whom he called, those whom he predestined, them he also called. And them whom he called, he justified. So it's like this, the person that he calls is a person whom he has awakened, obviously. And then this person now is coming, is he right? Yes. Well, he begins the work, he won't leave it half done, he won't call you and then leave you in a desert, not at all. He calls you to his son. Why does he call you to his son? Because his son has done something. Isaiah saw it in his day. He says, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And Abraham, says Jesus, in his day saw me. And we see him. And when we are responding to this call, all of a sudden the Jesus Christ we learned about in Sunday school, if we did go to Sunday school or wherever, suddenly the truth about it becomes so clear. This is the Son of God, but a person might say, but you knew you was the Son of God before. Yes, I know, but he, to me, it is now meaningful. And everything about him, his perfect life. Why had he got to live a perfect life? He's perfect anyway. He took on a body like ours, yet without sin, and he lived a life we could never live and gave it to us. Then he took our horrible little mean little grubby lives that are condemned, and he takes the condemnation and dies on Calvary for our sin. He clears our debts and he puts us into credit, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is appropriated by faith. Where do you find faith? Where do you find faith? You see, the difference, a person might say, well, I've always believed. Yes, always believed, that's only acknowledged. Faith comes from God. In Hebrews it says, he is the author and finisher of faith. In Ephesians it says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's as if we were saying like this, and what do I do when I come to Jesus Christ? What do I do? I know I need him. And he says, use what I've given you. I've given you faith to believe. That's the faith that will see you through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's the faith that brings you to God. And that's the faith that turns into sight when you see him. We are counted just. We are counted as if we had never sinned. That's how we are counted. Our sins are forgiven and redressed in the beauty of Jesus. One hymn puts it like this. Jesus, thy robe of righteousness, my beauty is, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in this arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Now, the future. And look at this. They're all to do with God, whom he foreordained, or foreknew. He, by implication, predestinates. All right? He called. He justifies. He glorifies. So all this is a work of grace. So to begin with, he says, for you to whom I'm saying, all things work together for good to them that love God, with a call according to his purpose. So we take that word, his purpose, and then he says, I give you a glimpse now. And he shows us what is in his mind. Foreordained, predestinate, within the horizon. I have this in my mind, that you might have the image of my son, that you might be like him. And then he comes into time. How does it happen? I call you out of despair and sin, and I call you to my son. I call you from the pits of sin to be a forgiven person. I call you, and when I call you, I put you right. I put you in a right relationship with myself through my son, Jesus Christ. Now lastly, the position of glory. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now there's something wrong here, because we can say, all right, I can see all these others, I can see in eternity, that's over there, I can see I've been called, I can see I have been justified, but it is quite obvious I have not yet been glorified. It is abundantly true that I'm not yet glorified. And it is abundantly true that you are not yet glorified, all of us here. So why? Has he made a grammatical mistake here? Has he made a theological mistake here? Has he made a spiritual mistake here? Why does he say it as if it had already happened? We know that our souls are saved, but we also know that as far as our bodies are concerned, there will be the redemption of the body. We know we've been called, we know we've been justified. But he says, also glorified. And we might say, well, God, I'm not. That is ahead of me. Now we will have to be corrected. In the midst of God's purposes, we already are. It's not difficult. In the midst of God's purposes, before the foundation of the world, he knew us. He elected. Is it very difficult to add glory? In the mind of God, all is there. Now then, it's put like this by one theologian. In this statement, the glorification is already consummated. Though still in the fullest sense, and as regards our experience, not yet. But in God's mind and God's purposes, it is as complete as every other part of his action. So he's putting it like this. As complete as my foreordination is for you, as complete as my predestination that I have in mind for you, as complete as I have in mind that you might be conformed to the image of my Son, as complete as I have in my mind that my call for you has already gone into motion before the foundation of the world, as complete that you'll be justified in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, also complete in my mind is the finale of it all, your glorification. Called, justified, glorified. Can you go that far? Wonderful. You know, if we could really draw on all these truths that he's written to ordinary people, ordinary Christians, and let them rest in our hearts and dwell in our minds, our lives will be transformed. Towards the end of this chapter, you'll see that we are inseparables. But let me read you just two verses, one from each hymn. Here's one. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored. In thee, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. But this is clear, the God of Abraham, you know it well, the fourth stanza, he by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall his power adore, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. That's the full assurance of faith. Those early martyrs, when they went for their martyrdom, were able to say, I'm called, I'm justified, I'm glorified. Before the lips, before the flames began to lick their very feet. And before the Apostle Paul was martyred, he'd be able to say, as he entered the time of martyrdom, with joy in his heart, I'm called, I'm justified, I'm glorified. That's what it means to believe when you have received that gift of faith from him. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, foreordain, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy toward us, and pray thy blessing now upon us as a people here, and whatever our particular spiritual need may be. Some may be whose love has grown cold for all sorts of different kinds of reasons, sometimes because of sin, sometimes because of indifference, sometimes because we look at one another, sometimes because we despair of ourselves. Help us, O Lord, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.